This morning I'll be preaching on the topic of heaven. And if you want to already turn to the book of Revelation, that's where I'm going to be. I'll just give you a little warning here that I'm going to kind of start it off kind of slow here and begin with some things that we need to consider. Secondly, we're going to take a look at the context, and I'll begin back even before chapter 7, highlighting some things in chapter 4, 5, and 6, and then we'll get to 7. So please be patient with me on that. When we think about heaven, heaven is not considered often enough, if you think about it. But when heaven is considered, it's usually driven on occasions, based upon circumstances. And it's usually a passing thought, usually a desire for perhaps a better outcome. And unfortunately, the description of heaven, especially in conversations, is sometimes reduced even down to simple phrases like better place, which conceivably is short-sighted of the heaven perspective that we know or should know. And sometimes when we use simple and trite sayings, sometimes it may lead to misconceptions. Granted, better place, and we should be warned about this, is not simply just a fortuitous position or placement, but our mind should expand, and especially what Scripture revealed to us, that heaven is about God's glorious presence. And not only His glorious presence, but His redemptive acts that made it possible for us, for those who have responded, for those who believed and repented before Him. I'll give you some considerations right off the bat. Considerations in terms of answering this question, why is the truth about heaven important? Why is this subject important for us, for the here and now? Why is the truth about heaven, why is it important? Let me give you a couple reasons. The first is that the truth of heaven is important because people's perceptions are often skewed or short-sighted. It matters not just because it's a better place reference, which does not do the description of heaven justice, but there's a lot of popular ideas that are being circulated. A lot of false ideas that are being circulated. Not too long ago, there was a best-selling book about heaven that millions of people bought into, or bought the book. And it's interesting, it was based upon a dreamy experience, which later turned out to be a fabrication. And so there's a lot of confusion, even a lot of disappointments and false references that are happening outside the church, which sadly can easily fool those inside the church, especially if our premise is not grounded in Scripture. If the truth is not taught, if the truth about heaven is not taught, then error will replace it. So we should be familiar with Scripture. We should be familiar with what the Bible says about heaven in Scripture. The truth of heaven is important. It's important for our growth. It's important for our confidence. It's important for our encouragement, even as we serve in the church. By neglecting what the Bible say about heaven, we as believers, we make ourselves in some sense vulnerable. We may be much weaker and more troubled than we should be if not we're grounded by Scripture and by the truth. The doctrine of heaven can encourage us, can comfort us, can contribute towards being more joyful, not simply in anticipation, but even joyful even now in the Lord. The truth of heaven helps us in evangelism, in sharing our faith. Sharing our faith, we think about it, especially we are compelled, we actually do share our faith with heaven on our minds when we talk to others. Not only the truth helps us in terms of how we evangelize, but also helps us in our prayers and helps us in our perspective, our motivations. When Paul talked about his motivations, as described in Philippians, he uses that phrase, to live is Christ, and to die is to gain. And when you read the words of Apostle Paul in chapter 3, in other parts of Philippians, you know that he's living, or he had lived, and he served in joyful anticipation of being in the glorious presence of the Lord God Almighty. So the truth of heaven matters. The truth of heaven matters because of the glorious presence of God. When we think about heaven, we need to think about God. The glorious presence of God. So let me walk with you, or let me walk with you through Scripture. And I want you, we are going to get to 7, but let me talk about the throne in chapter 4. Because actually in chapter 7, in our given passage, the throne is mentioned twice. But the truth of heaven matters because of the glorious presence of God. And in chapter 4, it is about the throne. It is about the throne of God. Behold your God. And in chapter 4, at the beginning it says, after this I looked, and I behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. God's throne is the first thing you see in heaven. God's presence is there. God's throne is permanent. It can't be moved. It can't be knocked down. It's not going to erode. It's not going to waste away. It is permanent, it is prominent, and it is perpetual. It is the center of the celestial. It is the heart of heaven. It is the focus of forever. Now, if I had to outline chapter 4, I would go with the 4x4s. Chapter 4, four things to remember, and it all has to do with the throne of God. The throne and the presence of God. And I mentioned already, one, the permanence of his throne. The significance of that is his rule and reign and his righteousness. It is there. You can't miss it. And the second thing that is described in chapter 4 is the power that emanates from that throne. It is there. The third is described in verse 3, the presence of God and the descriptive presence there. And then the fourth, the praises that goes on. Beginning with the heavenly creatures, they're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Behold our God. The truth of heaven matters. It matters because of worship. It matters because what we do now will be much, much better. It'll be the best in the presence of God. Praising God perpetually. Joining in with the heavenly chorus. And the end of chapter 4 is the elders, the 24 elders are saying, "Worthy are you, Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." And what you have in chapter 4 bleeds into chapter 5 because the praise keeps on coming. Not just from the angelic creatures, not just from the 24 elders, but all the heavenly host, and all the people that have been redeemed. There, it's just a chorus that keeps on building. And the praise just keeps on getting louder and even incredibly inspiring. Worthy is the Lord God Almighty to receive glory and honor and power. And so chapter 4 is the throne of God. And it sets the context. It centers around the throne. Chapter 5 features the Lamb of God. Chapter 6, the Lamb opens the seal of the scroll. And on these seals, particularly in number 6, I want to just point your attention to the last couple of verses in chapter 6. Because as he opens the sixth, there was a reaction. In 6 chapter verse 15, it says, "Then the kings on the earth," and notice it says on earth, "the nobles, the generals, the rich, the powerful, and every slave and free person hid in the caves among the rocks of the mountains and to the rocks, saying, 'Fall, fall on us and hide us from the face of the one seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, because the great day of their wrath has come.' And who is able to stand?" Who is able to stand, they ask. And chapter 6 ends in that way. In chapter 7, the unsealing of the seventh seal, highlighted by the vast multitude in verse 9 and following. And we know, we're familiar with every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they're crying out, "Salvation belongs to the Lord." So there's a quick contrast here as we march our way down to our given context. There are some that are really afraid of the throne of God. And it's evident. They're running from, or they're hiding from, the throne and the Lamb. And then you have the contrast that is happening to those who are standing before the throne and before the Lamb. These are the ones who are washed by the blood. They're not hiding. They're standing. They want to be there. But you have this contrast. In chapter 6, those are fearing the severity of the judgment. To chapter 7, where there is the enjoyment of the serenity or the sweetness of salvation. And you have those two contrasts. There is one who brings the judgment, the just judgment that sins deserve in chapter 6. It is the one who's seated on the throne and the Lamb. Who is the one who brings salvation to those who are sealed? It is the one who is seated on the throne and the Lamb. And you see in chapter 6, it is very evident. There are those that do not want to see, do not want to be a part, hiding from the one who's seated on the throne and the Lamb. And then we have in chapter 7, those who cannot see enough to the one who's seated on the throne and the Lamb. Not only do we want to be there, but we want to stay there. Friends, Scripture tells us that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Everybody. There are some are going to confess comfortably, those who've been redeemed, those who've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. And there are some, unfortunately, that are going to say it and confess it uncomfortably. The former looks to the Lamb who takes away the sin. The latter have refused. I would encourage you, friends, if you haven't looked, to take a look at the Lamb. If you haven't trusted, to take a look at Jesus and trust in terms of His finished work on the cross for you. Salvation belongs to the Lord who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. And this sets the stage for our heavenly perspective found in verse 15, 16, and 17. And so let me read to you, again, if you do have your Bibles, it's chapter 7, verses 15, 16, and 17. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb is in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to the springs of the living water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Three things, three perspectives, and we're going to march it consecutively in the verses. In verse 15, in heaven, you're going to serve the Lord without any hindrances. Right away, before the throne, the people of God are there. And they are serving, the first thing they are serving, usually we associate resting, but they are serving day and night in His temple. For Him who sits on the throne will shelter them with presence. And it blows us away in some sense. Because when we think about sometimes serving here on earth, that is, serving the Lord here, it can be challenging. It can be challenging in terms of how we serve the Lord with the responsibilities we have for our families and things that we have to do for work. It can be challenging. It could be even demanding. Not only can it be demanding, but it could be often marked with difficulties. Sometimes when we reach out to those who are tired, those who are tight, those who are troublesome, it can be difficult, can it? Even when we do serve, we can be difficult in and of ourselves. Sometimes we're not as sharp as we should be. Sometimes we're sloppy or sluggish. Serving the Lord will sometimes involve demands, difficulty, and discouragement. Think about those who serve on the missions field, missionaries. They're facing rejection time and time again. And sharing the good news, the gospel. Facing rejection or having a very difficult time translating the Bible. Getting sick over there for missionaries is not the same as getting sick over here. Every Christian wants to serve well, but oftentimes we find ourselves in conflict and even discouragement. We have the noblest intentions, the purest desires to or to try to serve and to teach or to lead. And sometimes we are met with difficulty and challenges. We all want to serve well, and sometimes it doesn't always end well. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But this is our encouragement. It will not always be so. In heaven, all the weariness will be gone, because notice, when those who are serving the Lord, it says day and night. In other words, it's going to continue. We'll have the vibrancy, we'll have the energy in serving Christ day and night. There is going to be no reserve. There is going to be no regrets. There is no, I need a time out. There's going to be no, I need a break. In our glorified bodies, we're going to be giving and serving. You know, in chapter 6 of Revelations, around the opening of the fifth seal, the martyrs who had been slaughtered had cried out to the Lord. They had cried out to the Lord who's holy and true, and they echoed the thoughts, and they cried out, "How long until you judge those who live on earth and avenge their blood?" Even the psalmist would say, in terms of the difficulty and challenges and what a believer may face, "How long, O Lord?" Friends in heaven, we are going to be serving the Lord without any hindrances. In heaven, the redeemed will experience the righteous reign of God, and we will gladly serve the Lord without anything holding us back. There's going to be no threats. There's going to be no trouble. There's going to be no tiredness and no timetable. We will serve the Lord and experience the joy found in serving Him. Secondly, another thing we need to know about heaven, not only are we going to serve the Lord without hindrances, but in heaven we are going to thrive under His protective care and shepherding. We are going to thrive under His protective care and shepherding. The last part of verse 15, it says, "He will shelter them with His presence." And then in 16, it picks up and it says, "They shall hunger no more, neither thirst more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lord in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd." In heaven, you will thrive under His shepherding care. Heaven is more than just a wonderful place. We'll discover the marvelous things under God's shepherding. John, actually, in writing this, saw the great joy of heaven, and that Christ is going to be leading us and leading His people into even more increasing delight. Christ is the great shepherd of His people. He feeds them, and when they are hungry, He leads them. And this is why for all eternity they go on discovering fresh delights what God provides. Time doesn't prevent me to discuss the tribulation that was mentioned earlier, as well as all the different seals, and it's another several sermons, but you can make the case. The abundance of heaven that is described here is correlated to those who've gone through hunger, those who've gone through thirsting. There's going to be no more hunger. There is going to be thirst no more, because Jesus promised to lead them to the living fountains of water. There's no more suffering. And not even the scorching of the sun. You don't have to worry about hot days in Sacramento. You don't have to wear a hat. You don't have to wear a sunglass. You don't have to cover up with suntan lotion or clothing. Nothing's going to bother you. you're going to thrive. You're going to grow. The joys that you experience in heaven, it's not going to be static. In other words, it's not going to be interrupted. In fact, actually, it's going to be increasing. It's going to build on top of each other. The theologian and scholar Jonathan Edwards argued, as he chronicled in his second volume of Works and Reflections, he said the joys of heaven will accumulate as one joy is added to another and the pleasure of all remains. He would write, their knowledge, that is God's people's knowledge, will increase to eternity, and if their knowledge, their holiness, for as they increase in the knowledge of God, they will see more of His excellency. And the more they see of His excellency, the more that they will love Him, the more that they love God, the more delight and happiness they will have in Him. What Edwards is describing is the joy building, the joy increasing, that love that multiplies and thrives. In heaven, you will thrive under God's shepherding care. And lastly, in heaven, there will be no sadness. You will have no sadness. Verse 17 is the riveting verse that, towards the end, that we remember the most. Not the first part. Although the first part is important, the Lamb is in the midst of the on the throne, will be their shepherd. And not only will he be their shepherd, he will guide them to the springs of living water. And it says in the last verse there, God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Literally, if you look at the translation, it wiped their tears out of their eyes. As if he was removing not only the tears that are coming down, but the source. There are no Kleenex boxes in heaven. There is no, here we go again, another tear is being shed. There is no tears, no sobness, no sadness. The burdens of the people that have carried will be no longer on their shoulders. The temptation that people have battled will no longer be a struggle. The pain that they have endured will now have passed away. Now that they're in glorified body, try to imagine the joy of life in which there is no more sins to confess or temptations to overcome. Imagine the joy of life where there is no more sickness to suffer or pain to endure, or no more fears to face or crosses to carry. All your questions are answered. All your doubts is resolved. And anything and everything that prompted a tear is wiped completely away from your eyes. There is no sense of sadness. There is joy that is for you in heaven. So what does this mean? For the believers, the redeemed, the best is yet to come. Your greatest life lies ahead in heaven. Knowing our future joy is crucial to finding strength as now we experience. God calls us to set our minds on the things above. And since heaven awaits God's children, we have not passed our peak, we have not passed our prime, and we never will. There really is no need for a bucket list, because the heavenly adventure that awaits for us will exceed anything, any pleasurable thing that we've experienced here in life. We will really live happily ever after. And that's not wishful thinking. That is eternal life, which is a blood-bought promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we bring this home even further? In our world, where fear and tribulation seem to increase, and Scripture says we should expect it, but take heart because God has overcome, we should daily look forward to a new heaven, a new earth without evil, suffering, and death. where God lives and wipes away every tear forever. Anticipating the glorious realities has breathtaking implications for our present happiness and our sense of the far-reaching scope of the gospel message. Let's live upon the heavenly promise, the heavenly joys that awaits, jettisoning trite descriptions about the above, and proceed to live confidently. The best is yet to come. The greatest life is yet to come for you that's reserved in heaven. People who know that are serving Christ, their great delight in heaven, they're going to be finding a challenge, especially finding joy in terms of serving Him now. You may wonder, why don't I just skip it? It's difficult here serving the Lord. It's not going to be difficult in terms of serving the Lord in heaven. Well, the response is usually this. God did not save us to sit. God saved us for His purpose, for us to serve. He didn't save us to be on the sidelines. He saved us to be in the game. In Ephesians 2:8-9, where it says, "For by grace we've been saved through faith, it's not of ourselves, gift of God, that no man should boast." And sometimes we remember those verses. We remember it's by God's grace. We remember it's a gift. And sometimes we do forget. Verse 10 says, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before and that we should walk in Him." God saved us not to sit, but to serve, to make the most of the opportunities that He has given us, especially as the days are evil. There is joy to be had, and there is even more joy that awaits us in heaven. People who know that following Christ will lead them to the springs of living water in heaven will be encouraged to find life by following Him now. And the people of God who know Christ, knowing that Christ will indeed wipe every tear from their eyes in heaven, will be helped to find comfort by drawing to Him now. Heaven works backwards, doesn't it? For the here and now. It helps us, it encourages us, it comforts us, it counsels us. Our greatest life is still to come. Heaven awaits for those who believe and find joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't forget it. Let us be encouraged by the truth of heaven and what awaits for us. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, Father, as we come before You, we have sung about Your mercy. We rejoice in Your grace. We bask in Your love. And Father, we thank You, Lord, for the abundant life that You provided for us. The abundant life that has to do in a relationship with You that is not fleeting. The abundant life that is eternal life, that is found in You, that we will enjoy forever. Father, we know that You have called us for a particular purpose, to have this incredible relationship with You, but also to live out our faith here on earth, to make a difference. Father, help us to go out in confidence, knowing that we do have eternal life, knowing the joy of heavens awaits us. And Father, as we go out, let us serve you. Let us experience the joy of serving you, even when we face and encounter difficulties. Let us not be discouraged. Let us worship you when we can, Father, and how we should. Without any pretenses, without even holding back. Because we cannot wait for what lies ahead, worshiping you in your presence. Oh, Father, let us continue as you give us breath to speak well of you, to share with others the greatest hope that's found in Christ. Father, we thank you. We love you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.